I'm sure it'll be good. Trust in the Lord's empowering. In that, let's maybe pray a little bit, and then we'll get started with the sermon. So, yeah, Jesus, just thank you and praise you for today. We praise you for being a God who is near and present in this place, that we can gather together as a community, that we can worship you, that we can hear from your word. I pray that you can just draw us close today. I pray that you can continue to change and shape us. And as we reflect on what it means to be a sender, I pray that you can send us out with purpose, that we can be empowered to respond to that. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I want to start today with a question to help get us all thinking. It's by no means a small question, and I don't expect us to answer it like exhaustively today, definitively today, but I at least want us to get us like chewing on it as a means of like setting the stage for what we will be talking about. So the question is this: why did God create humanity? Why did God create humanity? So I'll give you all a moment just to like think about that a little bit. And if you want a place to like write down a response, like if writing things down helps you think a little bit, I set up, it's called an open text poll in our usual Slido event. So if you wanted to respond there, you could go to sli.do and type in our event code CABCT, and then type it in there. I guess a little bit of a note about our question and response. We probably won't have time today to do response from the front, but please drop any questions that you have during the service in the Slido, and I'll be able to see them. And then we prepare Bible studies every week in relation to the sermon. Maybe I can drop answers in the Bible studies for small groups. So anyway, give you a moment to reflect on that question. Why did God create humanity? Okay, so that's not very much time to think about a very difficult question. Even now I already have some good responses. God created out of his love and like for his glory. I think that's a good answer. To glorify God through having relationship. You know, God is, God created us like for relationship, to be in relationship with him and him being in relationship with us. God created us for worship. That's something that I've heard a lot before. I think those are good answers. But today I actually want to draw out a particular answer to that question. So not the only answer to that question, but at least a particular answer to that question that I think we can get straight out of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So this is when God creates humanity, or the first account of it, I guess. So 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." If I were to take these three verses and distill them down into an answer to our question, you know, why did God create humanity? I would say there are two main parts to that answer that we can see in these verses. First, we can see in verses 26 and 27 that God created us to be his image on earth. God created us to be his image on earth in a passive way. In the nature of what we are and who we are, we reflect something of what and who God is, this being sense. So some people say that this is encompassed by the fact that we just exist as we do, as autonomous beings capable of independent thought and choice, as well as being capable of loving and being in relationship. Like if God's proper name, Yahweh, if you translate that as best as you can, it emphasizes his eternal existence. You know, I am that I am. There is significance in our own self-aware existence as free agents, right? And then along with this, others would expand this passive being-like godness even further into like specific qualities, like humans' capability of ingenuity and creativity, and in those ways we reflect God. Really, I would say any good quality that humans are capable of expressing can rightly be attributed to a reflection of God's image, right? Anything that's good is from God, right? But with this passive being-like godness, I think we get another aspect of why God created humanity in verse 28. So God created us to bear his image on earth, bear his image to creation. In an active way, more than being merely stewards or custodians of creation, humanity is appointed as something more like, you know, governors or viceroys, being conduits and conveyors of God's rule. Humanity isn't given the reins to dominate creation for our own pleasure, but instead we're called to rule and subdue as a reflection of God, right? Echoing what God does in the act of creation itself, bringing order out of chaos, humanity is tasked with the quieting, tamping down, and further bringing of creation out of chaos into righteous, godly order, right? So with these two aspects, our passive being as an image of God and our active bearing of the image of God, from the beginning, humanity is instilled with deep, profound, intrinsic purpose, right? Reflecting the Lord's fundamental nature to the rest of creation and acting as his viceroys and ruling representatives, conducting his reign and dominion to the rest of creation. But as we likely know, between these verses in Genesis and then Jesus coming in the Gospels, yeah, humanity doesn't do a particularly good job of this in the subsequent 39 books of the Bible. Humanity rebels against God's desires for us, and instead of seeking to like relay God's rule throughout creation, time after time, we defy his way, right? Seeking to be rulers unto ourselves. And in doing so, we break something about who we are meant to be. Our sin disfiguring our likeness to God, and then that sin putting a barrier between us and, you know, this perfect righteous one who drives and propels our inherent fundamental purpose. But with Jesus' incarnation, you know, God himself entering into creation as fully human, you know, born into the world just like you and me, this begins to change. You know, this brokenness, this fallenness begins to change. When Jesus starts his ministry, his primary message is what? You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where before we had pushed God away, and then we were barred from his presence, barred from the garden, now God and his kingdom are drawing close, you know, if we like it or not, right? But it's not as though as we can't be prepared for that, because Jesus comes as like the head of the advance party, right? Making a way for this coming of the kingdom to be something that we rejoice over instead of like despairing over. Like, oh no, the kingdom of heaven is coming, right? We should be like, yes, the kingdom of heaven is coming. So like we saw last week when Kwok preached, Jesus takes on this role as a gatherer, you know, calling people to him, drawing them close, you know, regardless of anyone's social status, popularity, career, income, education level, ethnic background, family history, physical health, mental health, criminal record, personal righteousness. Wherever it may be, not only are we allowed to come and sit at Jesus' feet, we are invited to, right? We are called out to come and draw close. Jesus brings us close and in his presence as we are filled by the Holy Spirit, filled by his Spirit. He teaches us, right? He guides us. He forgives our wrongdoings and baptizes us, washing us of our old lives and raising us up into both, yeah, new life and new lives, as Kwok articulated last week. So by dwelling with Jesus in this way, gathered by Jesus and sitting at his feet, our being is shaped and transformed into his likeness. When I think about this in light of the mandate that we see in Genesis 1, I can see how when we are gathered and sit at Jesus' feet, this passive being aspect of our fundamental purpose is addressed, right? If the way we are to reflect the image of God has been distorted and broken by sin, we are renewed and shaped into Christ's image. Instead of remaining in the fallen image of Adam that we were born into, as Paul talks about in Romans 5 and like 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Jesus, you know, that is God, again takes his rightful place as the archetypal model from which humanity is molded from, right? Just by remaining in Jesus, accepting his Spirit, meditating on his word, handing over your heart to be molded and taught, a key aspect of our intrinsic purpose and identity is restored. And that, quite frankly, is amazing, right? That we have an opportunity to be saved like that. But that passive being of God's image to creation, you know, that doesn't encompass our whole purpose and identity, right? You know, so Genesis again, in 28, this one. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on earth." There is this active component as well. Fill the earth and rule over it. You're not in an anthropocentric way, not in a human-centered way, you know, for our own pleasure. Not in a broken way, you know, like ripping, cutting, burning, stripping, smashing nature into our own image, but in a way that is in line with being the image of God, right? As viceroys and governors of the kingdom of heaven. What does this look like for us after being remade in Christ's image? What does it look like to be commissioned and sent out by Jesus? Looking within the Gospels, I think there are three main passages that come to mind where we see Jesus like purposefully sending out the disciples that he's gathered. So the first passage, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to be ministers to Israel specifically. And we read that in Matthew 10, 1 through 15. And here, the doing of their ministry, like what they actually do as they are sent out, it's mostly described in verses 7 and 8. So that says, so verse 1, summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Then jumping down to 7, Jesus told them to proclaim, "The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give." So that's the first passage that we tend to think about when we think about sending. The next one is in Luke 10. So this is 1 through 24 is the whole passage. So here, Jesus sends out 70-some disciples throughout Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And the doing of their ministry, what they do when they are sent out, it's mostly described in verse 9. So again, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." And then jumping down to 9, again, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So that's the second passage. The third passage that we tend to think about when we think about sending, is the Great Commission, right? So Matthew 28, 16 through 20, these are Jesus' final words to his disciples before his ascension into heaven. So that says, starting in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in these three cases, disciples are sent out to proclaim the dominion and authority of Jesus, you know, that is God, right? And his imminent kingdom, you know, telling people about his imminent kingdom, his coming kingdom, preaching to others that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So that's like one part. And then they're also to be conduits of that authority over creation. You know, they're doing something about that. Doing something over creation's current state of brokenness. So it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. When taking this commission, like categorically, like what are the categories that this is talking about? I see it as one, you know, proclaim Jesus' rule and dominion. And then two, it's the bearing out of that rule and dominion into a broken creation, right? So it's the proclaiming of it and it's the bearing out of it, right? In the ways that this reflects the mandate in Genesis 1, we can see that this calling into active work for God and his kingdom, it's not only like not optional, like we have to do it, but it's a key aspect of the very purpose humanity was created to fulfill. This is what we were made to do, right? These kinds of things aren't only for a select number of people called into ministry to do it vocationally, where everyone else just like dabbles in it on the side, right? Participation in these things is a core aspect of who we were meant to be, who humans were made to be. So with that, like, we don't really have time today to go into like spiritual giftings and how like the greater church is a body with many members and how the body can't just be one big eyeball, if you remember Paul and what he says about that. Certainly within our greater purpose as the human race, we haven't been called to be doing the exact same thing, right? Everyone has their particular spiritual giftings, and we're called to work out that greater calling in very specific and particular ways. But I want you to think honestly about this, and I'll repeat it. When you think about your purpose in life, your primary function and reason for existence, how well does your active work, the thing that takes up most of your time, you know, maybe that's your career or your job, or even your current trajectory towards your future career or job, to what extent do those things fulfill the mandate to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear in this world? So I'll say it again. When you think about your current purpose in life, to what extent do those things fulfill the mandate to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear in this world? I had a conversation with a student from another church the other week. So they were almost about to graduate, and they were considering what to do after they graduated. So they said they had been thinking about going into ministry, so maybe going to Bible college, maybe working for CBS, continuing to do uni student ministry. So I heard that, and I thought, well, that's great. I tried to encourage them further to jump in and pursue it. And I shared a little bit about my own journey into ministry and, my and Shirley's aspirations to get back to missions in Japan. By the end of that conversation, I wish I could say that that student, like, walked away encouraged and, like, settled on pursuing what God seemed to be drawing them into. But their parting words were something like this. Like, oh, well, I don't know. You know, God needs people to go and earn money for ministry too, right? Like we said before, like, yes, you know, everyone is called to be a particular member of the greater body of the greater church body, right? But the way this student said this, it like really rubbed me the wrong way, right? Like, does God need people to earn money for him? Like, is it right to presume that we have, like, bargaining chips to wager with our Creator for what we think is best for our lives? Because, like, God needs something from us, right? So something like, you know, oh, sure, God, like, I see that the people of India, they desperately need the gospel, but, the ministries there need financial support too, and there's always people in Australia that need to know the gospel, so how about I just stay and work like a normal person and then serve at church and then I'll give to mission, right? Isn't that good enough? Like, I'm sorry, but like, who are we trusting to provide for and empower the purpose in which God has called us to, right? Are we trusting in ourselves to do that? Is it in God's nature to call us to something that would then fail to fulfill our purpose or further his kingdom? If he called us, would it fail to do good things, right? Personally, I think, like, save the money earning to the people who God specifically calls to earn money for ministry, where the thought of ministering overseas, it doesn't even cross their minds because they are so called to the purpose of raising support for ministry. You know, not the person who has been burdened to bring the gospel to a people who haven't heard it yet. Like, that burden, it means something, right? We can't just brush it away because we're worried about what it might mean for us. I've actually had a few times where after service, someone will come up to me and say something like, oh, you know, Joe, like, not everyone can be a missionary, right? And, like, during those moments, I probably, like, smiled and, like, I said something polite and diplomatic in response. I can't really remember how I acted because, like, in my heart of hearts, I was probably thinking something like, what are you talking about? We are already missionaries, right? Whatever we do should be our mission, should be fulfilling this fundamental purpose God has instilled us with. And if by saying that you mean, well, not everyone can go into vocational ministry, to that I would say, like, well, why not, actually? Because there'd be, like, no one left to give money and support the ministry, you know, support church, support the missionaries. Like, if everyone in this church quit their jobs because they were legitimately called in vocational ministry, and this church folded because there was no one left to financially support it, then praise God for sending out so many people to minister elsewhere, right? And if he didn't want this church to fold, despite there being no one to pay for it, then we should fully expect, have every expectation that manna would rain down from heaven and springs of water would burst forth from the parking lot, right? Obviously, this strikes a very passionate note with me, but yeah, maybe I've been well taught. I totally agree with OMF's prolific use of Hudson Taylor's quote that I have this written up here. Right, God's will done in God's way will never lack God's supply, right? God's will done in God's way will never lack God's supply. I'm sure you've been inundated with this at some point from other OMF missionaries. I don't think this is unsupported either. I don't think this is just like a nice thing to think about. I think we see that in these passages for today. Jesus doesn't tell the disciples when he sends them out, oh, like, make sure you save up a bit of money first before you go. Make sure you have enough food. Like, pack thoroughly for your long journey. And, oh, don't be a burden to others and pay your own way. Right? He basically says the exact opposite of all of those things. So if we go back to Matthew 10, it says in verse 9, don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his wages, his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. So that's Matthew. Jesus basically says the same thing again when he sends out the 72 in Luke. And then we see in Matthew 28 again, at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So as Jesus ascends into heaven, he isn't leaving the work to us and like piecing out to heaven, right? He is with us and enables and provides for his calling to be done on earth, right? Does our provision come through the toil of our own hands? Is part of our purpose in this world to strive to provide for ourselves? No. You know, to answer out of quoting Jesus out of Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, summarized it a little bit. It says in 19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. As far as applying these principles, I believe it unfortunately requires a lot of personal working out between you and God, right? I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know the specific conversations that you have between you and God, right? You know, calling can look so many different ways, right? You know, has God called you to help people through practicing medicine or through like the good things that you make, making the world a better place? Like, yeah, it could be. That could be a good thing. You know, bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear on a broken world, correcting the brokenness that we see around us. You know, has God called you to teach the next generation of students? Like, yeah, could be. You know, that's bringing the kingdom to bear, you know, helping these students, you know, come into maturity and hopefully to know Jesus, right? Bringing the kingdom to bear. How about God placing you in a particular industry or around particular people to positively impact them and bring them to Jesus? Like, yeah, could be. You know, how about starting a nonprofit business where the proceeds go to supporting ministry or creation care? Like, definitely, that's a good thing. It could be. How about, you know, being a janitor or a custodian, you know, just cleaning offices, but doing your best to provide for your children and doing your best to, through your quality of work, show how Jesus has shaped you and changed you to be a good representative to your coworkers and employers? Like, yeah, could be. It depends. Where is your heart on this? How has God actually called you? How about just having some job where I earn enough money to actually afford a house in Sydney, and I can prove to my parents that I'm not a failure and that I've made something of myself and generally garner the respect of my peers? Like, yeah, maybe check your motives on that one. I don't know about that one, right? Lastly, what about, you know, taking the plunge and pursuing vocational ministry, right? To be a pastor, to be a worship leader, to be an overseas missionary. Honestly, like, what a way to boldly proclaim the rule and dominion of God and bring the kingdom of heaven to bear on creation, right? Now, I can't presume to know what's in your hearts and what's gone on between you and God, but I look at the past 20 years of ministry here at CABCT, you know, what I've seen myself over the past few years, what I've heard from others, and unless I'm counting wrong, I think I can count the number of people who have gone into vocational ministry in that time on like one hand, right? Again, I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you're at with God, but that makes me wonder, you know, how many of you, how many people here have been in the same shoes as that student that I was talking to, anxious and worried and shying away from what might be a deeper calling, right? I wonder what Jesus might yet have in store for you if you were to step out in faith and reevaluate that calling for your life, fulfilling this fundamental, inherent, intrinsic purpose to be the image of God and to bear the image of God, right? So yeah, as we close, yeah, let's pray that wherever Jesus sends us, you know, that we can live into these identities as his image bearers and actually bring forth the kingdom wherever we go. So yeah, let's pray. Yeah, Lord, again, we come to you. Yeah, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you have made us as your imagers, as your image bearers, to reflect you in our being, to reflect you in our actions, and bringing you to the rest of creation. Lord, I pray that you can continue to call us into deeper livings out of what that actually means. We know that it won't come fully until, you know, there's new heaven and new earth in the future, whenever that actually may happen. But Lord, I pray that in the meantime, we can have strong echoes of that in our lives, that you can bring us into deeper relationship with you, into deeper levels of fulfillment in being who you have made us to be. And yes, we praise you as our Heavenly Father who wants that for our lives, who wants this profound and deep fulfillment, a deep healing and restoration of the brokenness that we've experienced. And yes, we praise you for that. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.